How y'all doing this morning? We got a light crowd today. That's okay. For those of us in the house, we're going to receive a blessing. Amen. We're going to be empowered through the Word of God, through songs, which we've already experienced. And I just want to say thank you to our praise team who continues to lead us to the heart of Jesus every time we meet here in this place. Amen. And so it's necessary for us to prepare our hearts for what God has for us from within the pages of His Word, and praise does just that, does it not? It tends to kind of allow us to not focus on the things that are trying to gain our attention, but just to focus our hearts on God. And so I thank God that we have, you know, the agent, if you will, musically, to allow us to do that in a very cool way, I might add. Thank you to Dave and Paul. I found out last night, and I didn't know this, and I apologize to Pastor Dave, that, and I did hear the podcast from last week. Was it last week? It was last week. Was it last week? That you guys spoke, that was Robbie Horn last week, the week before that, 2 weeks ago, I got to hear that, and what an outstanding job they did on End Times. And my wife told me last night that they were supposed to speak today, continue on what they had already talked about, and I'm like, man, I jacked everything up, because I was just so geared to get into the pulpit and to be able to preach, so I apologize to Dave. Paul's not here, so I don't know, maybe we'll pick that up here in the next few weeks, but I just wanted to give you something that God has been laying on my heart. And I just love when I have the opportunity just to preach Jesus. I mean, when things are tough, when things are confusing, when the world is just kind of leaving you wondering what in the world is going on, it's always good just to focus on Jesus. Amen. And so I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14. And I want to talk to you this morning about the idea and the subject. Can we impress God? Do we have the capability of impressing the God who created everything? Is there anything that we can do in and amongst ourselves that would just gain the attention of our God, that would allow our God to be pleased in the things that we do and impressed with the life that we live? Is it possible for us to be able to impress God? And so that's the question I want to pose to you here this morning. I want to attempt to answer that question, if you'll allow me. Hopefully, we all want to do things in our life that would let God know that we love Him, that we appreciate the salvation that He's given us. Hopefully, we live our lives in a way that tell other people about His grace and His mercy in our everyday lives. But there is a danger, I believe this with my entire heart, and that is when we get into the mindset and or the attitude where we have the ability in and amongst ourselves to really please God or to leave a mark in God's eye in reference to, quote, what we've done. Amen? And that's where I want to talk about here just a little bit this morning. And here's a question for you. And here's the question, can we really impress God? Is there anything we can do that would leave a distinct mark in the eyes of God? And I want to look at this story in the Bible, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, because I believe we'll get the answer to this question here this morning in looking at this parable. Now remember, a parable is a physical story, if you will, with spiritual meaning. So we're going to look at a physical story, but there are spiritual implications that must be looked at when looking at a parable. Notice who is speaking here. It is Jesus Himself, the Son of God, and He is speaking to two people. And I think it's very important for us to take note on who He's speaking to. Now notice in verse 9, the Bible says this. Also He, Jesus, spoke this parable to some, notice this, who what? Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. God, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as to raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest or his breast, saying, be merciful to me, O God, because I am a sinner. I tell you, this man who went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself must be humbled, And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Father God, I pray this morning as you speak to us through the power of your word, that you would allow us to understand what we need to do in reference to please you. I pray that you would allow us to look at these words that you've given us, the parable that you've given us, Lord, and help us to understand the heart of what it means to truly please you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now Luke makes it clear on who Jesus is talking to. Specifically, in verse 9, notice what the Bible says. Also, he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some. And again, I want to emphasize, who are these some? We have two. Some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, I just want to say this, and I want us to understand this. It is a sad thing, a very sad thing, when a child of God gets to a place in their life, his or her, when they think that they have arrived and they've got everything figured out. There is danger in that. It's extremely dangerous. And even worse, follow me, is when we get that attitude, or it gets to the point where we have that attitude, and not only are we exalting ourselves, but we begin to look down at others. Do you want to know whether or not this parable applies to you? I want you to answer some of these questions that I'm going to give you, and I believe it'll allow you to know whether this parable is for you. Have you ever looked at people who don't go to church or don't do the same things that you do and thought into your mind, I'm better than they are? Have you ever watched someone come into the church and maybe they look different, they dress different, they didn't smell like we smell, they were outside of the box of what we expect, and you ask yourself, maybe not out loud, but inside, what in the world are they doing here? Have you ever said, well, there's no hope for this person, and there's no hope for that situation? If so, Jesus is speaking to you here this morning. Have you ever turned your nose up at anyone for any reason or thought that you were better than somebody else? If so, this parable, friend, is for you. And I believe, and I promise you, every one of us here sitting in this building this morning will find ourselves somewhere in this story on one of two ends. And because at one time or another, we are all guilty, whether you want to admit it or not, in trying to impress God because of who we are versus who he is. I asked and posed the question a little while ago, can we really impress God? I think the answer to that question is yes. I think yes. If we are in Christ, if we are connected to him, if we are bought at that price, I believe the answer to that question is yes. We can do some things as his children and as his church that would stand out in the sight of God and literally, make God smile, if you will. But a lot of times I think that we as human beings, and myself included, did y'all hear that? Make sure you hear that, myself included. I think sometimes we get the wrong idea of what impresses God and what doesn't impress God. Our ideas of what does and doesn't impress God are all kinds of messed up sometimes. I'm just going to be honest with you. We get it wrong in reference to what the scriptures say. Number one, what impresses God? Here's the first point, when you don't try to impress God. That doesn't really make sense. I told Penny the point, and I was like, no, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to try to explain it. Notice in verses 10 and 12 what the Bible says again. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give all of my tithes on everything that I possess. Most of us here, when we hear this story, we're all ready to jump over the Pharisee because, to say the least, he's acting a little bit arrogant, right? We all see that. We can pick up on that. But remember that this, quote, religious Pharisee at the time was of the cream of the crop. He was of the religious elite, if you will. And he was the religious man of the hour. And so he dotted every religious I. He crossed every theological T. He had a heart for religion. He lived his life strictly by the book. But the problem was his religion had no heart. It was empty. And so he was a self-righteous man. He was standing in the center of an inner courtyard right in the heart of the temple. Why? It's very important because that's where everybody could see him the most. He stood where he could be recognized by all, where people could hear him the loudest. He was telling everyone, how great and how wonderful am I? In verse 12, we read that he fasted twice a week. Now, in the Old Testament, it was only required for a Jew to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. This guy was going buck wild with fasting. This man fasted 103 times more a year than what the requirement was for the Jew at that time. So he was going over and beyond, above and beyond, if you will, of what he was required to do, and he was doing it for a purpose, right? Not because he just loved God, because he wanted to exalt himself. Then we read in verse 12, did I just say this, that he tithed of everything that he had? Yes, that's right. And there's nothing wrong. Listen, don't get me wrong here. There's nothing wrong with tithing. There's nothing wrong with fasting more than twice a week, even today. And especially there's no problem with giving more than a tithe. I wouldn't be a right pastor if I didn't tell you that. I'm just going, okay, that was a joke. You didn't get it. Okay. But listen, here's the thing. What was wrong? What was the problem here? The problem was that this man thought then the same thing that some people think today, and that is that if we would get involved in doing the extra good stuff, that would give us brownie points with God. How many of us have been tempted to do that just so that we can gain favor with God? We're going to do what we've got to do because God's called us to do it, and we think that if we do more than somebody else, then God's going to like us more. This man thought that God would accept him more based on what he could do for God. May I remind you what the Bible says about us? Our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. The best that you can do compares little to nothing to what God has already done and does today. God isn't more accepting of you because of your good and your righteous deeds. Should we do good? Absolutely. Should we portray Christ as he is? Should we live with conviction? Should we strive for what he says is true? Absolutely. But we can't lose sight of the good that's in us and how it got there. It wasn't in and amongst ourselves. Friends, in and amongst ourselves, we are not good. I hate to burst your bubble, but in your human nature, there is no good in you. Human nature says, look out for number one. Who cares about anybody else? So I want to make application. You know, this Pharisee here was a religious man. He was proud of his religion. The problem was the focus was on that, what he could do rather than what God could do through him. The emphasis was on his power, not the power of God. Now, let's make some application. If you are here this morning and you are trusting on anything, listen to me, anything, whether it's good deeds, religion, baptism, the way you dress, how many years you've been a Christian, how many Bible verses you can quote, whether or not you can preach a sermon, whether or not you can sing, if you're allowing anything other than Jesus to make you who you are, you're going to be set up for a fall. If you're allowing anything other than Jesus to make you, quote, right with God, or to get you, to get God to accept you any more than he already does, then you miss the picture here. You really do. The Pharisee thought that God would be impressed with all the, quote, religious and the good stuff that he was doing. But guess what? God wasn't impressed. He wasn't impressed because the motive for doing what he did wasn't right. It wasn't about God. It was about himself. And how often do we find ourselves in that exact same position? Just like the Pharisee, we strive to do good, we have good motives, but we find ourselves doing and doing and doing, and sooner or later it becomes more about us than it does the one who allows us to do the things that we should do for him. What impresses God? When you don't try to impress God with your ability. I'm not saying don't use the gifts that God has given you. I'm not saying that you shouldn't serve God because you're a nobody. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you need to recognize where the goodness comes from, and it comes from him. The Pharisee in this parable would have won the good deeds contest hands down back in this time. He was the guy who would cut your grass. He would edge your yard. He would bring you a home-cooked meal. He was the ideal neighbor, unlike I can't find a lot of them around here in South Jersey because everybody's mean and angry with one another. But this guy was a good guy. You know what I'm saying? He was a good guy. And the problem that he had, again, I think was an eye problem. And this eye problem wasn't because he had a problem with looking at people, but five times, if you look in the verses that we've looked at already, five times the pronoun I is used in the two verses that we've looked at. This man wasn't a dirty man outwardly. He dressed the part. He was sharp. He looked the part. He did everything right outwardly. And he would be your, again, ideal next-door neighbor. He wasn't caught up with another man's wife. He didn't commit adultery. He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't that guy. He wasn't high on drugs and alcohol. He was high on himself. Right? He suffered from two problems, inflation and deflation. Because he had an inflated view of himself, he was deflated in the view of God, in sight of God. He, you know, and friends, if we aren't careful, listen to me. I'm telling you, I see Satan. I know how he works. I know human nature. If we are not careful, the same thing will happen and can happen in our personal lives today. It'll happen, and we have to be aware. The very same thing that happened to Satan, remember? In the beginning, what caused him to be cast out of heaven was pride. He wanted to exalt himself above God. And we know what happened with that. That very same thing is at the forefront of our everyday lives. When it becomes more about what we are doing for God rather than what God has already done for us, we've got problems. Did you hear that? When it becomes more about what we are doing for God rather than what God has already done for us, we have problems. That's when we allow pride to leave us too big for our spiritual britches, right? I mean, that's the case. And this is a real problem in the world today, but guess what? It's also a real problem in the church today. And we've got to make sure that we keep an eye on this. It's killing people's view of Christianity, and it's killing people's view of what the church is supposed to be and what it's here for. The Pharisee had himself fooled about himself. He said in verse 11, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men. You see that? But he was. Here's the problem. He was like every other man on the face of the planet. Even in the midst of his good deeds, he was still a sinner in need of a Savior. The Bible says that, again, in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. That means you. That means me. That means everyone. This man was even fooled by his very own prayer. In the prayer that he was saying, in verse 11, it says that he stood and he prayed thus with himself. The Greek word literally means here that in reference to stood, that he stood and he prayed to himself. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying to himself. Friends, when you approach God with pride, you're going to end up talking to yourself every time. He ain't listening to you. He doesn't want to hear your pride and your thoughts. He wants us to be humble and to receive what he has said in reference to our lives. So, you know, trying to impress God doesn't impress God at all in and amongst ourselves. Number two, what impresses God? Humility impresses God. Did you hear that? Being humble, humility impresses God. The contrast that Jesus gives in this parable would have been easily recognized to the people that were listening back in this culture. The tax collector and a Pharisee were so different from one another. It was just as different as the pimp would be to the Pope today. Right? That's how different they were. Imagine a pimp. Y'all know what a pimp is, right? Yes, I said that word in church. Now imagine the Pope. I'm not going to go there. The tax collector and the Pharisee were the two comparisons, the exact same. And so when Jesus brought these two forth and compared them, it must have sent shockwaves to the people that were listening. Tax collectors in this time were the scum of Jewish society. They were hated. They were despised. They were the IRS of the Roman government. They charged high taxes. They skimmed off the top for their own gain and their own agenda. They would steal candy from a baby. They would take from their own mama's welfare check, so to speak. That's how they were. They were all about themselves. They were considered to be traitors to the nation of Israel. They lied. They were corrupt. In fact, they were so despised that they weren't even allowed to hold public office. That's how despised they were. They couldn't give testimony in a Jewish court because their words were considered worthless. Nobody cared what they had to say. People were just like better off. Same kind of feeling we have about the IRS. Not just, no, I'm just kidding. No. But the tax collector to the Pharisee was like the outlaw to the sheriff. There were two different things going on here. And society would determine its own opinion about the situation. But Jesus comes on board and gives us truth. Notice how the story or the parable takes a strange twist. The Pharisee tries to impress God with all the religious and the outward action, and the tax collector, the sinner, didn't try to impress God with anything. He simply put the emphasis on who he was. And who was he? A sinner. And he owned that. He recognized that. He beat his chest. He raised his hand to God. He said, God, I am that man. I am not worthy of you. Humility impresses God. Being humble is impressive to God. The tax collector was humble. The Pharisee was proud, right? Do we see that? And you can see it from where the tax collector was standing, from his position, even in the positionings of where they were standing. Notice in verse 13, and the tax collector was standing afar off. He wasn't in the limelight. He wasn't trying to put himself so everybody could see him. He had secluded himself away from that which was good, so to speak. As opposed, again, to the Pharisee standing where? Right in the center, where everybody could see him. All eyes on him. The Pharisee stood in the spotlight with the Jews. The tax collector stood in the back of the shadows with the Gentiles. Clean, dirty, right? The Bible says that the tax collector wouldn't even so much as raise his eyebrows towards heaven. But the Pharisee was too proud to look up, and the tax collector was too ashamed to look up. The Bible says that the tax collector beat his chest. In doing so, he was saying and admitting to God, I know who I am, and I know who you are. I am a dirty, rotten, corrupt, filthy sinner who needs to be bought and cleansed at the only price that you can give, and I know my condition. I'm humble enough to communicate who I am and what I need. And in doing so, he was saying, and he literally was admitting to God, I know that my heart needs to be fixed. I know I'm a sinner. I know there's no good in me. And he goes on to say in verse 13, God, would you please be merciful to me, a sinner? And what did God do through his son, Jesus Christ? He heard his prayer and he responds. And look at the way he responds. It must have shook the people to the core back then. In verse 14, it says, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, that this man, which man? This man is the tax collector, the one who everybody else had discounted, had thrown out the window. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalms chapter 34, verse 18, that the Lord is near, close to, or near to who? Those who have broken hearts. He saves such as a contrite spirit. The word contrite literally means crushed, pulverized, broken. God is near to those who are broken. God is near to those who are crushed. Have you ever noticed that sometimes for God to get our attention, he's got to break us down? Have you ever looked at the story in the Bible about the clay and the potter and how he's trying to form what he wants and the clay gets jacked up by a piece of imperfection and he's got to do what? He's got to break it down and he's got to push it back and redevelop the foundation in order to make what he wants to make. And so we have to understand there's application here. You know, when we are crushed, when we are broken, they are the prime times when we can go to God and receive God and bring pleasure, honor, and glory to God if we're real about who we are and who he is. Again, sometimes I've recognized this in my own life, and I think people are, you know, be honest about this. Sometimes God's got to get your attention, and he has to do some things that aren't so pleasant. Amen? You know, sometimes he's got to break you down. Sometimes he's got to crush you. Sometimes he has to cause your plans and your agenda to fall apart, and it's not because he doesn't love you. It's simply because he wants more for you. He'll allow you to experience some stuff. You know, y'all know what stuff is, right? He'll allow you to experience some stuff that is out of your control that will literally bring you to your lowest low for a purpose and for a reason. And what is that reason? So that you would be pliable and humble in his hand. Again, it's not to hurt you, it's to help you. And we need to get this lesson. We need to understand that. That's why the tax collector stood out to Jesus over all the other religious people of that time. And that was crazy. But God's ways aren't our ways, are they? Number three, and the last thing I want to point out, You want to know what else impresses God? When we don't try to impress God with ourselves. Number two was what?
Humility,
okay. And number three, honesty. Honesty. Notice in verse 13, the words of the tax collector to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Listen, all he did was told the truth about who he was and who God was. Notice the tax collector again says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." In the Greek, it literally reads this way, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." The, like the sinner. I can't help but to think of Paul, who said the same thing, right? "I am the chief of sinners. If anybody knows about sin, it's me. If anybody's dealt with sin, it's me. If anybody knows that it's not about me, but it's about God, it's me." Paul got it. He understood what it was all about. He understood that being honest with who he is was really all God wanted from him. And the word merciful in the Greek goes back to a Hebrew word, kippur. Kippur literally means atonement. Some of our Old Testament gears are starting to turn. Yom Kippur in the Old Testament literally meant the Day of Atonement, right? And so the word atonement literally means to cover. To cover. What is this man really saying? What was really going on here? What this man was saying, look, is I am exposing my heart for what it really is, sinful, and God, I need you to do what only you can do, and that is cover my sin. I can't do it. This person can't do it. Only you can do it. And that's the heart that was portrayed in reference to the tax collector. What this man was really saying again is, you know, I am exposing my heart and I need your mercy and your grace to cover me. I need your righteousness. I need your goodness because my righteousness is flawed and my goodness wants to go away sometimes. And so I can't rely on I need to rely on your. Because of, you know, when we're honest with ourselves, again, there's really nothing good in us apart from Christ. Can't be, because of sin. And just like that's all God needed to hear back then when this story was given, that's the same thing God wants today from us. He doesn't want us arrogant, thinking that we know everything and, you know, looking down our noses at people, thinking that we're better than them and playing the game of righteous and perfect like we ain't got no problems. God just wants us to be real. So it's okay to be broken. Amen? It's okay to be crushed. Because it's in these times when God moves in our life. And you want to know the best thing about God? When he doesn't have to crush you down. When you get it all by yourself. That's the way that God wants it. In conclusion, this morning, my prayer and my hope is that every single one of us that are members of Grace Church, that it is our heart's desire to please God and to try to impress God with everything that we do. And I want to encourage you to follow that and to embrace that, but don't get it twisted. Don't mix it up. When you don't try to impress God with you, you'll impress God. When you are simply humble about who you are and who God is, you'll impress God. And when you're honest with the fact that Jesus is the only body who can make anybody a somebody, amen? You're going to be in good sight and good standings with God. Honesty and humility are the very two attributes and the very foundation of salvation. Amen? And I don't know what your heart is here this morning, whether or not you've even experienced life in the midst of your broken and crushed darkness right now. But I can tell you this. Those same two principles, honesty and humility, are the very foundational attributes needed for you to experience Jesus. And life here and now, and life forevermore. Are you saved from your sins? Have you experienced the goodness of God that doesn't come from you? Have you followed God? Have you trusted in him for salvation? Have you understood that he truly is the only way to life here and now, and life everlasting? And it is my prayer that we would strive with everything that's in us to be a humble people, and a people that wants to bring honor and glory in every situation that God allows us to experience. Father God, I pray that you would allow us to receive your word, even now, We pray that you spoke to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the truth of your word. Help us to retain and apply the spirit of humility in all that we do. Help us to treat others like you treat us. Help us to display grace and mercy, kindness and goodness, and help us to know the only way we can do that is when we place ourselves on the back burner and we put you first and we put others first. And God, I pray that you will continue to do what you've already started to do here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.